Hey, if you could turn your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 3, that's where we're going to be at this morning. Ezra, chapter 3. Something happened to me the other day I want to share with you. About 5 months ago, I had stopped working out, and I decided on May 1st, I'm going to get back into working out. I'm going to get back into eating right and eating healthier, and so I cut some sugars. I'm working on portion control. Of course, more ice cream has to be in the diet. You know. No, I'm just kidding. I had a sit-down with Brewster's Ice Cream Shop, and we had a sweet talk, heart-to-heart type of thing, and it was a mutual breakup. We're still friends, you know. Come back and say hi every once in a while. But, you know, when you think about those things, and when you're set to reach certain health goals and different progresses and things, you have to look at that process, how you're going to get there. You have to put in that time, put in that effort, put in that plan to see the changes, or they just won't take place. Have you ever said in your heart, you know, now that I'm committed to this particular thing, now what do I do next? You ever said that? I haven't, so I'll ask you. But no, we've all said that. What do I do next? It's not just getting there, but what's the next process? If I'm striving for something healthy, or I'm striving to accomplish this thing, or whatever it might be, so too spiritually, what's happened for the nation of Israel, what happens for you and I, God leads us back home. We've been out running, doing our own thing, doing in darkness, doing in sin, doing all that stuff, and God captures our hearts and says, it's time to come home. As we saw last week, and he leads us back home, but now what? I'm in the land. How do I cultivate this fresh start, this new life? And I want to give you what's important. One of the most important things that you need to do once you've made that decision, you might jot this down, as a believer, rebuild your worship. Rebuild your worship. That's what the Jews did here in Ezra chapter 3, once they're back into the land. And so let's dive into this. We're going to see some things on rebuilding our worship, some things to apply. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me just first say this all may sound a little foreign to you because it's more than just going to church. If I want a new start, I'm not just going to church. There are certain aspects that have to take place. The first is that foundational. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. But now he wants to work in my life and build up this relationship. And worship is more than just singing songs, but it's a very deep part of communing and connecting with the Lord. And so we want to keep those things in mind. But chapter 3, let's start with this. And when the seventh month had come, the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. So once they settled back into their homes and cities in Israel, they called everyone together to Jerusalem. It's actually in the seventh month, which happens to be the month of Tishri, from September to October on the Jewish calendar. Now, why is that important? Tishri starts off with a holiday called Rosh Hashanah. And for 10 days, the Jewish people are repentant of sin for 10 days. It culminates in one day called the Day of Atonement. And the high priest would sacrifice a lamb. He would go into the Holy of Holies, the only day in the calendar year he could go in there, and offer this blood for the forgiveness of sin. That's this month. This also is the month where they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, for those of you that are familiar with Jewish customs and culture. Also the Feast of Trumpets. This is a very important month to them. But what my point is this starting point for them is not by coincidence. It's not like they just went, hey, let's next Saturday do this. It was like, this is a point for us as people of God to say, let's renew our hearts back to the Lord. It's part of our culture and our customs. Let's remember our sacrifices. Let's remember that connection and communion we have with our God. We're back in the land. And that's where they start. It's a new heart for a new start. And they gathered, that says there in verse 1, as one man to Jerusalem. It tells us this of unity. And I'll tell you, when God begins a fresh work in his people, unity is always seen. It's always seen. You remember, you Bible students remember in Acts chapter 2 what happened? The church was gathered together in unity, 120 of them in that upper room, and the Spirit fell and the world was changed. How important that is for us. I do believe this, that part of the reason why we do not see revival happening in massive times in our land is because the church is disunified. We're too busy complaining about certain things and too busy fault-finding and criticizing other believers who might be different from us. We have our preferences, of course. But the danger is we can elevate those preferences too high. And now it becomes a pride issue. You remember years ago, there was this thing going around social media about what color is this dress? Was it brown or was it purple? Some people said, oh, it's 100% brown. And other people looked at it and went, no, it's 100% purple. And comments were like, you kidding? You're blind. Nope, you're ugly. I hope it rips when you wear it. And it went out of control and you're going, really? It's a stupid, I'm not wearing it. You do what you want with it. But we find things, our culture thrives on contentions, and unfortunately it finds its way into the church. And unity begins to be pushed aside in an effort for making my point and my way the best and only way. Augustine said it this way, early church fathers, in essentials unity, in non-essentials diversity, in all things charity. When revival hits, when God starts doing a fresh work, you will find unity is elevated. All the major things are put forward, all the minor things are pushed back, and we are stoked to be here together, focused on Jesus, watching God work in the lives of people around us. You really relish it. So I'm going to give you a few lessons on rebuilding your worship. The first one is this, is prioritize unity. Because together in Christ, you're way better off than you are individually. That's just how God's designed it. Okay? Verse 2, it tells us there, then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Who is this man? Jeshua, his grandfather, was a guy by the name of Seraiah. He was the high priest at the time that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came into Jerusalem and destroyed it. Seraiah was killed by Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 18 and 21. So this Jeshua was the first high priest for the children of Israel coming out of captivity in the land. And you think, well, why is that important? Who cares? It's just a guy's name. Jeshua is also Joshua. And you Bible students will remember this. Joshua, the name means my God is salvation. And it's also the Hebrew name for who? Jesus. You see, 500 years before Jesus even came to this earth, God paints this wonderful picture in this one little verse here that, listen, when God takes you out of a place from darkness into a place of his promises, when God stirs worship afresh in your heart, you have a high priest by the name of Joshua, Jesus Christ, who is standing in that place, lives forever for you to cultivate that relationship with God. What a cool thing. 500 years, you think it's by coincidence this guy's name is here and he happens to be the first high priest as they come out of darkness? No, this is all how scripture works, how God works. But we see the spiritual leaders underneath Joshua and the civil leaders underneath Zerubbabel and his brethren. They're working together to rebuild this altar. And when spiritual leaders and civil leaders get on the same page to apply God's word in life, then good things are about to happen. It's rare, but it can happen. So where do you start rebuilding your worship? Well, you start with the altar. The temple is going to take some time, but the altar can be set up fairly quickly. And that's lesson number two, restoring your heart of worship, rebuild the altar. That's the place where sin is confessed. That's the place where the sacrifice is laid down and made. That's where Jesus, in a sense, died for my sins. I'm back to that place. I'm communing with God and thanking him for accepting me. When you want to get back on track with the Lord, you don't start with a new program. You don't start with a new church. You don't start with a new community outreach. Where do you start? You start with the altar in my heart to say, Lord, I'm coming back to this. I'm coming back to seeking you first above all things. I'm coming back to that place, maybe it's morning and evening, where my heart is filled with worship to say, Lord, I am yours. I'm wholly yours. If my heart isn't in that place, then it affects my actions, and I have to be careful. Notice when they built this ark, this altar in verse 2, that they did it according to the law of Moses, the man of God, at the end there. And I think that's important for us to note. They're not making their own way in worship. They're not establishing a new site. They're coming back to where it was and saying, this is what God established, and this is where we want to start, back to God's word, and let God's word direct their worship forward. It's like a pattern that God set. My mom, I remember as a kid watching her at times sew. And she would take out this pattern and she would lay it on this cloth. Some of you would know this. And you'd lay it down and then she'd pin the edges around. And then you would cut the fabric according to the pattern. And hopefully what you had underneath was a reflection of the pattern, right? You get me involved and it doesn't look anything like that, you know. But that welcome to life. But that pattern was set. There is this temptation when it comes to new works of God to leave the pattern and the core elements of what God intended in worship in trying to connect and establish with a fresh new people or culture. Let me give you a few examples of what happens in our culture is this. Sometimes churches end up incorporating secular songs in worship to reach people. Sometimes churches not end up teaching the Bible, but spiritualize movies and talking about social hot button topics. Listen, relevance in ministry is important, but it's not to negate biblical foundational things. Relevance is important. We want to keep the core of worship biblical and give space for what is called the non-essentials and cultural connections. Let me give you some of those things. Color light is a cultural connection. If you have haze machines, cultural connection. It's if you have screens, cultural connection. They're non-essential, right? But you know what else is non-essential? AC, the seats you're sitting in. Because you can go sit out underneath a tree in 115 degrees and still worship the Lord without a seat. You can go to Mexico where we went and they had benches and dirt floors and they were super stoked just to worship the Lord together. Those are non-essentials. It doesn't mean you're not going to use them, but we have to make sure that in worship, essential is still there. What is the essential of worship? Jesus Christ, Him exalted, Him glorified, and everything else is sweetness in it. Amen. And that has to be the core when we think about our worship. It's got to be that pattern that we stick to. And they stuck to the Word of God, saying what the Word has established, that is what we want in our worship practice. That's how we're going to build this altar. That's what we're going to do. And they built it for burnt offerings, it says. A burnt offering was an offering of completely dedicated. You put the bowl on the altar and you lit the match and you went, it's all yours, God. And so what a great way for them to start, to go, we're going to start with this point of God, I am wholly yours. I am dedicated to you. I am all in, Lord, from here on out. That's an altered life. And that's what they're establishing here. Lesson number 3 is this. Your worship must be done in spirit and in truth. Yes. You align with God's word and with sincerity and surrender in my heart. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 4 when he was talking to a woman at a well. He said, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So if God is seeking that, why wouldn't I want my heart to be that? That's the connection. Verse 3. We'll make it through this chapter, believe me. Though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both in the morning and evening, burnt offerings. Even when you're a bit fearful of what the enemy might do, fear had come upon them because of the people of the countries around them. Even when you are fearful of your circumstances, the enemies, what would they think? Go forward and worship boldly. Go forward worshiping boldly. Stay focused on rebuilding that altered life. You get worshiping and you'll find this, that God not only removes the fears, but he replaces it with joy as you see him truly high and lifted up. Lesson number four is this: don't let fearful circumstances or the enemies keep you from worshiping the Lord. There's this weird idea that for me to worship God, I've got to have a perfect thing going on in life. All my issues and trials are dealt with. No, because you're never going to find that. There will always be a trial you're going through. There will always be a battle that you're going to be facing. There will always be something that's bugging you. There will always be people that are driving you nuts. Listen, you got to make that choice to go, they're not going to dictate my relationship with God. I am going to step forward and worship in the midst of the presence of my enemies, knowing my good shepherd will take care of those things in his way and in his time. But I'm not going to let it hinder me from the beautiful thing of worship with God. And God does good things through us as we step forward in faith, trusting him. Verse 4, they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by ordinances for each day. Afterward, they offered the regular burnt offerings and those for new moons and for all the appointed feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and those of everyone who willingly offered a free will offering to the Lord. So they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. That was a feast that they remembered 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, and they lived in tents. They kept that feast. It was a 1 week long feast. They remembered how God provided during that time and took care of them. They kept other feasts, the daily regular scheduled sacrifices in the morning and the evening, the new moon, which was the first of the month. They had a special sacrifice for that every single month. And then all the appointed feasts and free will offerings. What's the point? Why are these here? They're reminding us that this was not just a one-day event. This was not just a three-day worship conference. This was a reset in a new lifestyle pattern that they were going to follow. You see, the Jews could only sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. They had been 70 years in Babylon. You couldn't make sacrifices there. They hadn't been able to do that. There was all kinds of pagan gods in the land. There was upwards of 50 different temples and 180 open-air shrines to gods in Babylon. They couldn't do that in Babylon, but now they're back home. Fresh start. We are going to do everything that God wants us to do with the right heart and attitude. Lesson number five is this: establish new habits of worship. You go back to God's word and you say, Lord, I'm yours, and I'm here on out. Let's do this. Let's do this every day. I want to worship you. I want to worship you in every way. I want it done. And you start to establish new habits. Listen, here's what I do. This is my habit. I get up about 6 a.m. I throw in some worship music, do a little workout, because that's worship towards the Lord too. I look at it. And then I sit down and I have my devotions, have that time with the Lord, reading his word. I get up and I come to work, and on the way I pop in worship music. I got another 20 minutes or so of just fighting off traffic trying to keep my heart in the right place, you know, with worship. And then sometime throughout the day, I'll just take a little pause and take a little bit of time to get away and just, it's worship again and some prayer. And then Sunday mornings, I have a different habit, because I'm entering into a place of worship and teaching. I spend some time in the Psalms, and I go through the Psalms and just read and let my heart just be refreshed. See, God wants to establish with you, it doesn't have to be a copycat of mine, but establish a pattern in your life, a habit of worship. If you don't have one, make it a challenge this week for you. Lord, what would you have me do as I want to continue to grow in my relationship with you? Worship is a part of that. Verse 6, they said, from the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid. Even if your foundation, listen, believer, even if your foundational aspects are not totally set in your mind, keep worshiping the Lord. You may not understand everything theologically, but you know what Jesus did for you. And that's worthy of you saying, God, I'm going to worship you today for that. I'm still working through these foundational things, but I want to keep you in the foremost. I want to keep worshiping you in these things. And you'll find that God builds that foundation. They fall into place, And it's truly a time of rejoicing. Lesson number 6 is this. Let grace lead. Because rebuilding your worship in your life doesn't mean you have it all together. You can worship God when you have cracks in your foundation. You can worship God when you have those habits and hang-ups that you know, man, God's still working in me on that. You can worship God when things aren't going well. When things may be falling apart and fractured, you think, how can I connect with God when my family's this way, my marriage is this way, when my job's this way, and I just feel so lost? No, stop. You're going to give yourself grace because God sees your life from beginning to end, and he sees all that in the mix. And he says, here's the deal. I want you to worship me through that storm you're in, and you're going to find me sustain you, uphold you, and give you peace that passes understanding and guard your heart. So you've got to allow grace. Sometimes the best worship comes from those simple starts. When things aren't fully together, you're still working on that foundation, but all you know is that Jesus loves me, he's changing me, and I ain't letting go of him. Verse 7. They also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. All of the provisions and permissions that they were given were used to get supplies to rebuild the temple. Interesting word here is that permissions means grants. About 8 or 9 months ago, we got word of here at church about the government giving out grants to nonprofits to help build up and beef up the security on their property. So we applied for it. This has never happened in 33 years of ministry where the government officials would say, yeah, here's money, go rebuild. But it happened. We applied, we got the grant. And we were able to put in some security measures. The bollards out there as you enter in, the cameras system for security-wise, there's shatterproof glass on some of the office. Some of the offices are now key carded for entryways. Hey, listen, I'll take whatever freebies the government wants to give me with no strings attached to say, you rebuild this and you reimburse us. And that's almost the pattern that we see happening right here for the children of Israel. God is opening this door. And the Jews went back and they followed the exact pattern that Solomon did at the beginning. He contacted the people in Sidon and Tyre and said, you guys got the best trees up there. Can we make a deal and contract this? You cut them down, send them down. We'll send you supplies and pay you for that. They're following that very pattern. Interesting picture is that God is including Gentiles in the work with the Jews of building this temple. A future picture of what the church would look like. So the altar is rebuilt, and yet the work's only beginning. Look at verse 8. Now, the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brethren, and the priests, and the Levites, and all those who had come out of captivity of Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and above to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. Why start building the temple on the second day or the first day of the second month? It wasn't just like, hey, that's Monday morning, let's get to work. It was the exact point of which Solomon had started building his temple in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. They're working as closely as possible with the original intent. David had established Levites from 20 years old and up to oversee the work. And so they said, let's go back to that same pattern at the beginning. Verse 9. Then Jeshua with his sons and brothers, Kadmiel with his sons and the sons of Judah arose as one to oversee those working on the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. So we see fathers and sons and family members all working together for this special thing that God is doing in rebuilding the temple. Verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets and Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. In accordance with the pattern that David laid out for how worship was to go, they celebrated God's work. The foundation was begun, and worship music was surrounding it. They got trumpets sounding. They got cymbals clashing. They got praises and thanksgiving arising. Remember, they couldn't do this for 70 years, so this is something really cool to come back to as they're watching this. And it says in verse 11, they sang responsively that he is good and his mercy endures forever to Israel. Two things to take note of. Number one, worship is a rightful response when you see how God is moving in your life. It's a rightful response. It's not weird. It's a right response. Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is a reasonable, a logical, a sensible response to say, Lord, here I am. And so when God starts moving fresh in your life, sometimes your worship might be like in giving, like Mary took that pound of oil and poured it out at Jesus' feet and just, I just want to give it to you because you're so worthy of it all. Some of it may be serving. God, I can't believe how good you are. How do I bless others in your name because you're so good to me? Some of it may be singing. You sound like a frog, and we'll put you right where you're at. I'm not pointing to anybody. But you lift it up to the Lord and say, God, this is for you because you're that good. And they sang responsively. Hebrews 13, 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly professes his name. I love that. Continually offer it. In fact, the other day, I found the Lord giving me a new song in my heart. And it's just between me and God. And I'm not going to tell you the words. I'm not even going to hum it. You get your own song. But it was great. I loved it. Nanner, nanner, nanner. Same God, he can give you the same song if he wants. But it's fun. Worship is a rightful response when you see how good God is and his mercy for your life. Number two is that worship is a real reflection of how good God is. For Israel to go, whoa, Lord, we really turned our back on you for hundreds and hundreds of years, and you didn't turn your back on us. You sent us off to captivity, and we were pretty destitute for 70 years. That's a long time. That's a lifetime, and Lord, you never strayed from us. You see, I'm going to worship you because I want to reflect you to the world around me. You're a merciful God who never abandons. Second half of verse 11 through the end. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noises of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. This was a monumental occasion here in Jewish history. He says there the younger were shouting their praises because this is just such a fresh work of God, a new thing taking place. And at the same time, the older ones were weeping very loudly because they remembered Solomon's temple, absolutely magnificent and glorious. And this was pretty small. They remembered their own failure and how it was destroyed. Some of the elders had seen that. They remembered this is a simple start. This is nothing like it was. And they were crying. And it was at this time that the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah stood up before the people. And they told them this: don't despise the day of small things. For God is going to do a greater work than he had before. And these guys looking at it go, how could this be even greater than Solomon's temple? I mean, $5 to $6 billion were spent on that temple, and this is just a foundation and a small offering. How could this be greater? Because this temple they were building, this is the one that Jesus would walk through. It's always greater when Jesus is in the room, no matter if you got a cardboard shed or you got a mansion on the hill. It's always better. And that's what the prophets were implying at this point. So friends, don't despise the day of small beginnings in your walk with God. The days when you step out in faith and nothing seems to be happening or it's very small. Don't despise those things, Because often those small steps forward turn into great moves of God in the process. We walk by faith and not by sight. But I want to give you three things of this aspect in those verses to kind of think about. There's a principle, there's a practical, and there's a powerful. First, the principle. There is a danger in looking back as the older ones did. There is a very real danger in going, oh man, I remember the Jesus movement. Why can't we just have things like that? It was 55 years ago, which is a lifetime. But here's your danger. The danger when you're looking back is you end up getting rigid towards anything new that God wants to do. You have a preference for a particular style and way things need to be done because you're convinced that it is better than anything new. Jesus talked about wine being put into new wineskins. You can't put them in old wineskins because they'll burst. The gases, the fumes, everything, it'll burst the wineskins and both are ruined. He says new wine has to be put into new wineskins or renewed wineskins. So how does an old wineskin become like a new one without bursting? Well, actually, what they would do is they would take that wineskin and they would clean it. They would clean it out and then they would put oil in it and let the oil sink into it. And then it was able to hold the new wine. So too spiritually, this is what happens. You may have been around in the Jesus movement. You don't want to look back to that. You want to keep pressing forward. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want your heart to be washed in the word. I want the oil of my spirit to saturate and penetrate your heart. And guess what? You are going to be ready to be used by the Lord for fresh things. In one sense, you say the old is appreciated, but the new is anticipated. I want to be seeing God do fresh things. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He says, you cannot change the past, but the past can change you. Either for the better or for the worst. It all depends on how you look at it. The past can be a rudder that guides you or an anchor that hinders you. Leave the past with God and look to the future with faith. And I tell you these things because there's going to come a time in our church where new things will happen. There will be a time in our church where we have new leadership in place, where new buildings or revamped structures will happen, where new vision and ministry dynamics. Listen, that's not a bad thing. That's a healthy thing. Those of you that were here 15 years ago when we transitioned and had our founding pastor, Pastor Bob, he moved on and I stepped into place. God has done amazing things when you look back over 15 years, just absolutely fresh and incredible things. Change can be a very healthy thing. So when that time comes, don't be looking back and saying, oh, for the good old days, because you'll be hindered. You'll be like these old men weeping when you should be rejoicing. Let God do fresh things in your life. Instead, appreciate the past, but anticipate forward the work of God. Number two is the practical. What I see here is some practical things. That worship has a way of bringing out my heart's stance before God. I love when we get together and worship here because the variety of different responses. Some of you come into this house and God is just doing some great things in your life and you're just like, woohoo, Lord, I love you and smiling and this is amazing. And the guy next to you is like almost on his face blubbering in tears because his life's fallen apart. And the worship invokes that response of joy as well as weeping. And listen, both are good. Because the Bible tells us he's enthroned on the praises of his people, but he's also near to the broken heart. So when you come into a place and your heart is broken, you don't have to feel like you got to fake it to make it. No, you be broken before the Lord because we've all been there. And when your heart is rejoicing, you don't have to feel like, oh, I've got to tone it down and be a little bit more somber because this is a holy place. And yeah, no, you can rejoice in the Lord. Both are biblical. Both are in that place. Lesson number seven is this. Give space for different responses. As you rebuild your heart of worship, you're going to have times when you are hurting and you need to weep, and you're going to have times when you're rejoicing and you need to rejoice. Both of these groups had the same God in view. Both saw his goodness and mercy and were singing, in a sense, the same song. Both were in awe of him, but both had different responses. And you have to give space for that. So the principle, the practical, the last thing is the powerful here. Verse 13, as they are weeping, as they are singing, as they are making this noise so loud, the nations around them are hearing this but not understanding it. There is a witness going forth through the worship that something is happening in Jerusalem that wasn't there an hour before. A witness is going forth. And I'll tell you this, that your worship becomes a witness to those watching. Sometimes you don't know how to reach that lost person. Sometimes you don't know what to do, the right words to say. Have you ever considered, I'm just going to take a song and I'm going to replay it back to them? You start off saying, you know what, I know who I am, you know, because I know who God is. The cross was my start, and that now, man, I am chosen, forgiven, and free. How about you, dude? And you're like, wow, that was pretty lyrical. You're just copying a song. Make it your declaration, your proclamation, your witness of what God has done. Because here's what I've seen. When Jesus is lifted up in our praise, people are lifted out of their pain. When Jesus is lifted up in our praise, people are lifted out of their pain because the world's full of pain. There's lots of issues, there's hurts, there's chaos, there's things going on, and worship becomes that point where I can rest in the Lord, I can see his love, I can know his peace, and I can know that there's something more than what I'm in right now. Your worship is a powerful testimony to people who are watching around you. So what's needed to rebuild that worship? Let me give it to you, all seven of those things again. Number one, prioritize unity in the body of Christ. Be together, be a part of what God wants to do. Number two, start at the altar. Simple confession, simple communion, incredible connection. Number three, keep worship biblical and sincere, in truth and with heart. Watch out for just going through the motions of things. Number four, don't let fear of others or the enemy keep you from worship. Number five, keep at it daily and form new habits of worship that define your lifestyle from here on out. Number six, let grace lead. Don't worry about having it all together before you worship. Worship is for everyone at any time. And number seven, give space for different responses in your worship. Because sometimes you're weeping and sometimes you're rejoicing. But as long as your eyes are forward on who the King of Kings is and who the Lord of Lords is, and we are coming to see him face to face one day, then you're headed in the right direction. Let's pray.